Well, I just want to add, as a pastor and then as the dad of three kids who went on that trip, I just want to add a personal word of gratitude to you all, especially those who give to financially support the ministry of the church. Like, part of what you do when you give is you support trips like this, which obviously helps the people who are there, but also we believe can really be a tremendous milestone in the faith journey for the students and the leaders who go. So thank you for praying and for giving and being a part of that. And I really would encourage you to come on May 5th when the students are going to have a chance to share more about that. Okay, so moving to the sermon. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So these words of Jesus are pretty famous. They're pretty well known in our world today, right? So we see them come up. Celebrities use them, right? When they get caught doing something they shouldn't be doing. They're like, hey, don't judge me, bro. People outside the church sometimes use them to point out when people inside of the church are being hypocritical. And sometimes people inside the church use them as an excuse to not wade into difficult conversations with other people in the church that we probably should be having, right? We say, well, who am I to judge? So these words of Jesus are famous, but I think they're often misunderstood or at the very least misapplied in our world today. So we're going to spend some time looking at them today as we move through the Sermon on the Mount. And I think what we're going to find, actually, is when you really look at the passage as a whole, what Jesus is saying is that there's a right way and a wrong way to judge. And it can be so incredibly damaging when we judge people in the wrong way. But it also can be really damaging when we don't wade in and judge when we should. The stakes are really high for this one. And it's not something that's always easy to do, but doing it well is really vital when it comes to following Jesus. Now, for those of you I haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Mike King. I'm the senior pastor here at Suburban. And this morning, we're continuing on in a sermon series where we're looking at the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's found in Matthew's biography of Jesus. And we're going to be looking in chapter 7 today, and I'd love to have you actually turn there with me in your Bible if you brought one to read along. If you didn't bring a Bible, if it would help for any reason, there are some red Bibles in those seats in front of you. You can grab one of those and turn to the page number that's there on the screen. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the first six verses of chapter 7. And in just a moment, my friend Ruth is going to come up here, and she's going to read the passage for us. But all during this series, we're doing a little call and response after we read the passage. When Ruth is done, she's going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And we say that as a reminder to ourselves of where these words come from. Because some of the things that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, they're pretty harsh, or they can seem harsh. They're hard to do. They really challenge our identity, and they confront us in many ways. So we need to be reminded that these are the words of the Lord. This is not just like, you know, some good advice that this guy 2,000 years ago gave, we can take it or leave it. This is God's word to us. But also, when we dig into that, even if there's a real challenge for us, one of the things that we find is we always see God's heart of love and grace for us behind that challenge. And that's something that we always have a reason to be thankful for. So that's why we'll respond by saying, thanks be to God. So Ruth, if you want to come on up, she's going to read that for us. And I just want to invite you all to listen to what God might be wanting to say to us through this text today.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thanks, Ruth. So the beginning of chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount takes a bit of a turn. So in chapter 6, Jesus has been talking about some of the internal struggles that those who follow him have, the way that they deal with money or the way they worry about anxiety in their life. But in chapter 7, he moves on to some other topics, some of which have to do with the way that we relate to each other. And that's the first one of these in chapter 7, right? He's talking about judging. And it's pretty clear what he says at first, right? And there's not a lot of question about what he means. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And he goes on and talks a little bit more about that. And since this passage is all about judgment, it's probably a good idea for us to figure out, okay, what exactly did Jesus mean when he used that word? So the New Testament that we have, it was written in Greek. And the Greek word that's used here for judge is the word krino. And it has kind of a broad range of things that it can mean. It can mean judgment in the sense of, you know, making a judgment between what's right and wrong, good and bad, using moral discernment. It's the same word that's used when it talks about like an actual judge, you know, like with the robe and the law court and the legal judgment that he pronounces. But it's also the same word that gets used when it describes sort of God's verdict on us, on our behavior, on our standing before him. There's all these different meanings of the word judge. So you think, okay, well, which one of these is Jesus using? Well, as we look at the passage, I think it should be pretty clear that he's not saying that his followers should never use moral discernment and try to figure out what's right and wrong. After all, the Sermon on the Mount as a whole is about figuring out how to live according to God's values in this world, and that involves knowing what his values are, and so I don't think that's what he's getting at. And I don't think he's talking about legal judgments either, and judges, and, you know, the court of law and all that. In fact, the reason I think that is when you get to the next verse, because you get a little window into what Jesus is talking about with judging when you move on. So in the second verse, he builds on that. He says, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So he introduces another word, measure, as kind of a parallel word to judge. And basically what he's trying to point out to that is saying, hey, when we judge other people, there's also somebody who's judging us. Like, the judgment doesn't stop with what we render on others. We, too, are subject to judgment by God. And we need to remember that because we also aren't God. Like, that's not who we are. We're not perfect. We, too, do things wrong, so we also will be judged. And I think that's what he's really getting at here. He's kind of reminding us that, like, look, we are not called to issue that sort of final verdict or judgment or condemnation as if we were God. Like, we're going to stand in his place and judge someone else on his behalf, because we're in no position to do that, because we aren't God. We, too, fail to meet God's standards. And really, I think what Jesus is addressing here is kind of a... Well, it's a weird thing that happens to followers of Jesus. It's part of this human tendency we have. So when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus, think about what happens over time. The more time they spend with God, reading the Bible, praying, getting to know him, like the more we grow and mature, the better sense we really do have of what his values are and how that should impact the way that we live. So as you grow in discipleship, you're more able to clearly discern how God views things. And then you're also more able to clearly discern when other people in the Christian community aren't doing that, right? Maybe they're not as discipled as you are. Maybe they're doing things that are contrary to God's values. So the more we grow in our own discipleship of God, the better that discernment gets, and we can turn that lens of discernment on other people. And unfortunately, there's this real human tendency when we do that is we just sort of decide that we need to put ourselves in God's place. You know, pronouncing judgment on them. Like, God, I know you're really busy. You got a lot of things on your plate, right? There's famine in Africa. You go deal with that. I'm going to let my brother know what you think about him, okay? And it was a common enough thing, I think, that happened that it's not just Jesus who mentions it here. In the New Testament, they come back to this idea over and over again. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, in the document we have in the New Testament that bears his name, he gets at that. He says, anybody who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them actually speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. And look at this, he says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Right? There's only one judge, and it's not you, and it's not me. Like, Paul goes on to make the very same point in his letter to the Romans. He says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Right? We're all God's servant. He says, to their own master, servants stand and fall. So that was this issue, this sort of human tendency 2,000 years ago, that as you grow in your faith, you start kind of getting a little more judgmental, that Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. He is not saying that we need to get rid of moral discernment and try to figure out what is good and is bad. But he is saying that we have to stay humble and remember that while we may know what God thinks, we are not God. And because we're not God, it is not our place to stand in condemnation over other people. And there's this distinction, right, between being able to exercise moral discernment, but doing it without taking on this posture of condemnation. That's what Jesus is forbidding. He's forbidding this posture of condemnation when he says, don't judge. That's not what your relationships in the kingdom should be like. And in fact, as we'll see in just a couple of verses, relationships in the kingdom are always focused on reconciliation to God and to each other, not on condemnation. So he starts his passage out with this really powerful and quite needed reminder, like, we are not God. But there's also a balance here that we need to find, right? Because while we're not God, we do have a role to play in speaking truth to brothers and sisters in the Christian community and in pointing out ways where maybe they are kind of missing the mark or falling astray. So we're not supposed to look at this passage and say God's saying, hey, you should never, ever speak up about anything because you're not God. There are times for us to speak. The challenge is to figure out, well, when is that? And when do we do it? And how do we do it? And that's the issue that Jesus moves to next. And he actually does that by getting at something I think is pretty funny, right? He says this. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? And again, I love this. Jesus is just, he's just a fantastic teacher. Right? Some of you guys are teachers, and you know that if you can come up with a memorable phrasing of something or a memorable image, like, that sticks with people. And Jesus gives us this image, right? Like, there's this guy wandering around with, like, a giant 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and he's, like, groping, saying, hey, you got a little speck in your eye? Let me get that. And he's kind of whacking him with the 2x4 as he comes up. And I think what he's trying to point out is really simple. Like, sometimes we decide, God, you need our help. We're going to get in this posture of condemnation to somebody. But we need to stop and realize, like, we've got our own junk, right? We've got our own sins and failure. We also stand in need of God's mercy. This is just a really exaggerated image for a way of Jesus to point out, hey, you've got sins too. And I really think that this is one of the key things that Jesus is driving at in this passage. So when it comes to our relationships with other people, we need to remember that we often show arrogance in how we treat others and ignorance when it comes to our own sins. Like, when it comes to how we engage with other people, we often really are arrogant in the things they're doing wrong when we are just completely ignorant and oblivious to the stuff that we've got going on in our own lives. And when we do that, we just live up to the stereotype that people outside the church already have of Christians, that they're judgmental, that they're hypocritical, all of that. So when it comes to our relationships with others, Jesus wants us to remember this whole arrogance, ignorance thing. He wants us to know that this is a trap that we might fall into. And knowing that is helpful because it means then we can take some steps to avoid it. So, like, when I was a kid, one of the TV shows that I loved to watch, the Saturday morning cartoons, was G.I. Joe, right? Real American Hero. And they would always, you know, they'd battle the forces of Cobra during the week, all that. But always at the very end of every episode, right before they went into the credits, there was this, like, 1 minute long little public service announcement that they would do. You know, so, like, there's some kids on the playground, and he gets hit with a soccer ball in the nose, and he's got a nosebleed. Like, oh, what do we do? And then one of the G.I. Joe characters would come out and be like, well, when you get a nosebleed, you know, do this or whatever. Or, you know, the smoke alarm goes off in the middle of the night, and they're like, kids, this is what you do when the smoke alarm goes off at night. And at the end of every single one of those segments, the character would look at the camera, and he'd be like, and now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Yeah, and there's something to that. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Like, there is this arrogance, ignorance trap that we fall into, and he wants us to know about it. Because now that we know, knowing is half the battle. We can be aware of it. We can do something to address it. The question, though, is how do we address it? And that's what Jesus turns to in the very next verse, in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, right? He's talking about the arrogance, ignorance thing. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Like, now we know the problem. Like, we can be hypocritical when we sit in judgment of others while ignoring our own stuff. But we don't have to stay stuck there. Like, we can begin to clean this up by removing the plank of our own sin, right? Through self-examination, through confession of our sin, through asking God's grace to come and help us once again, we invite God's help and his healing into our life. You know, being aware of our own shortcomings is a really critical first step when it comes to addressing the sin in our life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, look, once you've removed the plank from your own eye, then you can actually clearly see to help your brother. Because, and this is really important to remember, they need help too, right? Just because you have a plank in your own eye doesn't mean that your moral discernment, that they're a little off track, it doesn't mean that you're wrong about that. It doesn't mean that they don't need help. Instead, what he's saying, though, is like, look, what you've got to do is first take that plank out of your own eye. Because once you've done that, you see the situation clearly enough to actually reach out to them in mercy and in humility without putting yourself in God's place and condemning them and trying to actually help them. You see, within the Christian community, we have a responsibility to do that for each other. Jesus circles back to this topic like 11 chapters later in the book of Matthew when he says this. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Right? Those of us who have received God's grace and his healing in our lives, we have a privilege and an opportunity to go and to share that with others when we see other people making mistakes. So yes, we should judge them in the sense that we use our discernment to point out their error, but it has to come from a place of humility and self-examination. And a good rule of thumb that I think about this is kind of the mindset that you take into this conversation is it's never us against them, right? In the kingdom, it's never us against them. The kingdom is always us for them. In the kingdom, it is always us for God's good work in their lives. That should color everything that we do, and it should color the way that we do it. So I love the way that a scholar, a guy named Scott McKnight, kind of sums up this passage well. He says, what Jesus does here is complex. He creates self-awareness, leading to self-judgment, right? We see our own issues. This leads to humility, which in turn leads to repentance. And this leads to the kind of humility that treats other sinners with mercy. It creates a kingdom society shaped not by condemnation, but by humility and love and forgiveness. See, that's why I started the sermon out today by saying there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge, and the stakes are really high. Like, there is a wrong way to judge. When we decide we're going to put ourselves in God's place and just drop the hammer on somebody, that's not what we're called to do. And the damages of that can be really lasting, right? It gives people outside the church just more ammunition that we're a bunch of hypocrites. And it can just destroy the lives and relationships of other people in the church. So there's danger in doing it the wrong way. But there is also a right way to judge. When we come from this place of self-examination, when we realize we have our own issues, when we come from humility and are actually for the good of another person, we've got to share with them. Because the stakes are high there too. There's real danger if we don't. Sometimes when we have difficult conversations with brothers and sisters and point out things they're doing wrong, it can seem like kind of a mean thing to do. It's not loving to tell them that. But it's a lot less loving to just let them wander off on this path that you know is going to lead to a dark place without at least trying to warn them, trying to help them. So there's one other point that I want to make about all of this, and I think this is really important when it comes to the way that we speak that truth to other people, the way we try to take that speck out, the times we choose to engage in that. I heard another pastor use this language. I'm not sure I've ever used this phrasing of these words here before, but this idea really sums up the way that we value a lot of things in ministry. So the phrase is this. It's that truth requires a bridge. Okay, truth requires a bridge. If we are going to speak truth to people, which often involves saying difficult things to them, we have to have built a relational bridge with them that is strong enough to carry the load of the truth that we're sharing. Now, we know that this is true in the natural world, right? When you drive around and you're about to go over a bridge, there's almost always a sign that has a maximum weight limit for the bridge, right? Here's the Van Buren Bridge that they're replacing in town. At some point, when the engineers built it, they looked at the materials and how it was put together, and they did the math, and they were like, okay, a truck up to this weight can go over that. Anything under that, the bridge can handle it. If a truck or something heavier than that went over it, the bridge would collapse. You're in trouble. And we know that not every bridge is able to handle the traffic that the Van Buren Bridge carries, right? Or even bigger bridges, you know, like up in Portland. For example, in there's some parts of Europe where the sign that they actually use to talk about this is it says, weak bridge. And then it has sort of the language, you know, the weight that can go over it. And what's true in the physical world is true in the relationship world as well. Truth requires a bridge. And the heavier the truth, the stronger the relational bridge needs to be if you want to deliver the message in a way that people can actually hear and actually respond to. Which is why I think, when people breeze through town once a year and they get on campus and they get a megaphone and they just start yelling at undergrads when they walk by about how they're going to hell, I don't think that's the most effective way to share that truth with them. Now, God can do anything he wants and communicate and get people's attention in any way he wants, and that very well might work for somebody. But my guess is that's going to be the exception and not the rule, because that's a pretty heavy truth to have to share with somebody. For the most part, if we want to speak truth to people in a way that they're going to hear, we've got to build that relational bridge. So that really does color the way that we encourage people to engage in evangelism here at Suburban and sharing with people the good news about God and his kingdom. I think especially here in the Pacific Northwest, people are not going to respond really well to a stranger getting in their face and telling them they're going to hell. Like, instead, what we encourage people at Suburban to do is to actually get to know the people that God puts in their lives, the people that you've got classes with, that are in your neighborhood, that you work with, right, that you see on the pickleball courts. Actually care about them. Get to know them. Start doing the work of investing in that relationship and building the bridge. And then pray and trust that when the time is right, God is going to give you the right way to share that message and point out to you when the time is right to do that. The way that we can share the gospel with people is by building that bridge with them and trusting God in the process. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to what Jesus is talking about in this passage, about lovingly speaking hard truths to other people in the Christian community. That requires a bridge as well, which is why Jesus spends so much time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about relationships. And it's also why there are so many things in the New Testament that talk about the things that we're supposed to do for one another, right? Within the church, we're supposed to encourage one another, love one another, admonish one another, build one another up, all these kinds of things that we're supposed to do for one another. The more we do that, the more those one another's actually characterize what we do and the way that our relationships with each other are, the stronger the bridges are that we're building inside this place. So that when the day comes when we're supposed to speak truth to one another, like the bridge is there and can carry that weight. And I can tell you from my own experience that when that happens, it can have a life-giving impact on us. I want to share a story with you about a time that somebody did that for me, and it really did change the direction of my life. I've shared little pieces of this story here before, but I think it bears repeating. So years ago, we were living in Oklahoma. I was working at another church, and I did not get along with my boss. It was like oil and water. I mean, we were just having conflict all the time. And at the time, I was on a month-to-month contract at the church. And eventually, they said, Mike, we'd like to bring you on full-time. And I said no. I was like, I don't like this guy. I don't want to work with him. I'm not doing this. And we had three little kids at the time, and I had no other options, right? So saying no to this meant we're probably going to end up moving. That's going to change the direction of our life in a big way. And in the middle of that decision, there was an older man in the church who reached out to me and invited me to go out to lunch with him. He knew my boss, and he knew some of the struggles that we had. But he also had made significant investments in me, had been building that bridge with me over the years. He was like a retired business executive guy, so like he would invite me out to lunch every couple of months just to see how I was doing as a person. What was I learning as a husband, as a dad? What was I learning in like the business side of working in a church? Because like I'd never had to figure out how to do a budget before or like manage people. Like they don't teach you any of that kind of stuff in seminary. So he invested his time in me in that way. And it wasn't just that, like there's all sorts of other stuff. He was a pilot, and he would invite our family over to go flying with him sometimes, and we have these hilarious memories of our kids when they were little, like, you know, sitting up there, and they're look, I'm flying the plane, you know, and he's on the other side making sure we don't actually crash and doing all of that. And actually, at a time when I decided to go back to graduate school to study nonprofit management, I was in between jobs and wasn't sure what was going to happen next, and he made it financially possible for me to do that. So this guy cared about me well. I knew he was for me, and not just once. He had done it over and over throughout the years. He'd built that bridge. So when I was kind of getting up in arms about my boss and saying, forget this, I'm out of here, he invited me out to lunch, and he sat down, and he listened to me complain about my boss for a while, and he nodded, and he knew that there was some truth to that. And then he very lovingly but directly turned and looked at me and just read me my mail. He was like, hey, here's a few areas where you really just need to grow up. And he was absolutely right. He was 100% right. And I am 100% sure that I would not have listened to a word he had to say to me if he hadn't built that bridge with me. But because he did, I listened. And I ended up deciding it was best to stay at that church. And that changed the direction of my life. And you know, there were several times over the 13 years that I worked at that church where he had those kinds of conversations with me. And it was never fun to do that. Whenever he invited me out to lunch, I was always like, oh, what do I do now? But it was so, so valuable. And I was able to hear the message that he was sharing. One, because he had built that bridge with me. And I knew that he was for me, right? He was for God's good work in my life. And that is what God is calling all of us to do with and for each other today. So as we prepare to close in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a final song. But I really want to invite you to just stop and think, all right, what is it that God's calling you to do with what we've talked about today? Are there some people in your life that you've built this bridge with that he's calling you to step across and maybe say a word of challenge? Or maybe you realize, you know, when it comes to sharing my faith with other people, I'm not building bridges with anybody. Well, what does it look like to just begin to do that today? Or to begin, even within the church, you're like, I'm new to town. I don't know a lot of people here at Suburban. What can you do to start doing those one another things to build those relationships so that you can be in a place that you need to be when the time comes? I just want to encourage you to really take some time this week to prayerfully ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you figure out what this needs to look like in your life. So let's pray along those lines. God, thank you for the fact that your words in the Sermon on the Mount, right, spoken 2,000 years ago, oh my gosh, it's like you could have spoken them today. They just speak directly to our hearts and our lives and where we are. God, there's a lot of people in the room today. There are people who are joining us, watching online. I know a lot of these folks, but I don't know everybody's story. And I don't know what each single one of us needs to do with what we're hearing today. So I just invite you, God, to do what only you could do. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to each individual human heart and mind and know how you're calling us to respond. If there is somebody that you're calling us to build a bridge with, Lord, would you just bring their face, just a picture of their face to mind? And would you show us just some concrete things that we could do to sacrifice our time or energy today to begin building that bridge? And Lord, for others, we've got that bridge and you're calling us to step out and maybe say something that is loving but can be harsh. Would you give us the wisdom and the discernment to come from a place of humility and do that? And God, some of us this week may be on the receiving end of those conversations where somebody's pointing out the speck in our eye. And if that is the case, would you just help us really listen to what you might want to say to us through that conversation? We trust, God, that you can do all of this in our lives. So would you give us the courage to really wrestle with this and put into practice what you tell us? Amen.